Well, good morning. Hey, good to see you all this morning. Hey, I hope that was really your prayer just a second ago, right? Surrendered. Because when we're there, surrendered, God does great things, right? I was reminded even again this week just of how important it is. Jesus said, without me, you can do, what's the answer? Nothing. Nothing. Right? I have nothing to give today apart from Jesus Christ. And as we come surrendered, we come to a great place to listen to what God has to say and to learn from Him. So do me a favor, take your Bible if you would please and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I was invited to come speak in August and did that three times in that month and took on a few weeks ago the role of interim, and I thought we're just going to kind of keep going through 1 Thessalonians 4. We've got some other things planned here in the future, but I want to get back into this book today and see what it has to tell, say to us. And as I do that, I want to ask you a question. It's kind of personal. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I do want you to answer it. I want to ask you this question. If you were to rate your walk with Christ right now, if you were to give it a number between 1 and 10, 1 being, you know what, I'm really not having much of a walk with Christ. There's no consistency. There's no frequency. There's no depth to it. That's 1. 10 is, you know what, I'm kind of knocking it out of the park. Man, I am in the Word. I'm devouring it. I'm living it out. I'm praying. I'm walking with Christ. I'm enthusiastic about my faith. I'm sharing it with others. You get the contrast, right? 1 and 10. If you were to give your walk with Christ a number, what would it be? Maybe you might want to take your bullet and write it up in the corner. And I'm asking you to do that and to think about that this morning, because really, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the section we're going to look at, verses 1 through 8, is really about our spiritual excellence. God is interested in our walk with Jesus Christ. You're going to see this morning that He wants us to grow in that and wants us to improve in it. And so this morning, as we look into the words of the Apostle Paul, I want you to see this. I want you to see that there are two imperatives for cultivating spiritual excellence. Catch that. How is it that we would improve? How is it that we would grow in our walk with Christ? How would we maybe take the number that we just thought about or wrote down, and how could we see that improve? The Apostle Paul is concerned about that, and he gives us here in this text two imperatives for cultivating spiritual excellence. Before I do that, by the way, isn't it easy to compare our walks to somebody else? So many times when we put that number down or we think about where we're at in our walk with Christ, we instead of looking up and seeing how much like Christ we are, it's easy to look around and say, well, you know what, I'm doing better than John over there, or man, I'm way more godly than Mary, and so I'm doing okay because I'm better than the people around me. Hey, understand this, that's not the way to gauge our walk with Christ, right? We gauge it by looking up and by looking at Christ, and Paul's concerned that we would not become complacent in our walk with Christ, growing in it. So he gives us these two imperatives for cultivating spiritual excellence. Here's the first one. Maybe you want to jot it down. We need to pursue spiritual progress. How do I move toward excellence? By the way, not perfection, right? No one's obtaining spiritual perfection in this life. We're longing for that. That's down the road, either by way of death or a rapture. Eventually, we get to heaven and we're made fully and completely like Christ, right? Sinlessly perfect. Won't that be a glorious day? But we're not going to get it here on this earth. So he tells us we need to grow in it and pursue spiritual excellence, right? Growth. Notice what he says in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now catch this. Paul opens this section of his letter, and he's basically saying this. Listen, I have something you have to know. There's something you have to do. And Paul is essentially saying when he writes, we ask and urge you, he's essentially saying, look, the church, you need to listen up. These aren't words to just kind of gloss over. And the picture of that word urge is literally someone asking someone to come by their side. Their arm is around them and they're leaning into each other. There's something I have to tell you. You have to get it. So Paul begins really with an imploring, an asking, an urgency, something that needs to get done in God's church. And he goes on in verse 1 and says this, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. There's really the scope or the context of what Paul wants to get after in this section. Hey, I want you to listen. I have something for you. There's something you need to take special note of. There's an urgency behind it. And here's the thing. It's all about pleasing and honoring Jesus Christ. Paul says, you know, I've taught that to you before. Paul was in Thessalonica for at least a month. And during that stretch of time, obviously taught them many things. And at the core of that teaching was about their walk with Jesus Christ, about their manner of life, how they lived out their faith. And he says what it's really about, what that faith really looks like, is that it's about pleasing God. I wonder if you woke up this morning thinking about that. I wonder if you went through your week this past week thinking about, hey, how am I pleasing God today? What would that need to look like? How would that show up in my life, right? Because pleasing God is at the center of our walk with Christ. In fact, do me a favor. Take your Bible there and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a second, right? Keep your ribbon or whatever in 1 Thessalonians 4 and go back to your left a few books. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And by the way, if you don't have these verses underlined or circled or something like that in your Bible, maybe you want to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says this. Paul writes, so whether we are at home or away, now catch this, he doesn't mean at his house or at somebody else's house, whether he's in town or out of town. What he's talking about in verse 9 is this, whether I'm at home on planet Earth or whether I'm away, if I die and get to heaven, right? That's the two locations he's talking about, Earth and glory. He says, whether we are at home or away, now watch, we make it our aim to please him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says, that's what my life is all about. That's the focus of it. My aim, whether I'm alive or dead, on earth or in heaven, my aim is to please Jesus Christ. Look down to verse 15. Same chapter, Paul says, and he, speaking of Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul says it slightly differently there, but the same idea, right? Hey, Jesus Christ died for me. He owns me. He bought me with his blood. And because of what he's done for me, I now have an obligation and a focus to live my life for him. Now catch this. Pleasing God doesn't mean that I'm somehow earning favor from him. Pleasing him doesn't mean I'm earning his love or somehow inviting his blessing, right? We so often live our lives like that, right? Oh, you know what? I better please my wife, because if I don't please her, then I'm going to get the silent treatment. Or, hey, I want my husband to do something nice for me, so I better do something nice for him, right? We often live that way. I got to please you in order to get something from you. It doesn't work that way with God. Every blessing we will ever get from God, we get fully through Jesus Christ, right? It's all been obtained and secured and given. So I'm not earning from God his love or his blessing, or even, get this, I'm not earning my righteousness. I don't do what I do in order to somehow be what God wants me to be, right? That's all through Jesus Christ. So when Paul says he lives to please God, and when he calls us to do the same, what he's saying is this: Jesus Christ is worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our exaltation and our worship. And it's out of gratitude for what he's done for us, his death upon the cross, and the righteousness that he's poured out and given to us, that we live our lives thankfully, living in obedience to Christ and seeking to please God in all things, because Jesus Christ has done so much for us. Right? That's the scope, the context in which Paul says, I want you to pursue this spiritual excellence. But notice what he says at the end of verse 1. He says, just as you are doing. Hey, did many in the church in Thessalonica please God? What's the answer? Oh, that's an out loud question, all right? Let me back up. We'll try it again, right? A little participation this morning. Were many in the church in Thessalonica living to please God? What's the answer? Yes, right? He says that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing. Hey, many people were doing it. They knew Jesus Christ was worthy. They were grateful for all he'd accomplished for them. Their heart was set on honoring Jesus Christ in all things. But watch. He says that you do so more and more. Hey, there was no arriving at spiritual excellence, was there? There's no, hey, I got that figured out now, and I'm where I ought to be, and so I don't have any more growing to do, right? I'm fully pleasing God in every way, and I do that sinlessly perfect, and so I don't need to improve, right? Certainly not the spirit that Paul's talking about here, right? In fact, there's no idea or hint of that thinking. None of us have arrived, and no matter where we are in our walk with God, even if you lied and put down 10 on your paper, right? There is no tens, right? Knocking it out of the park, never failing in our walk with Christ. But even if you did put a 10, and if it were true, there's still room to grow, right? Paul says, I want you to do this more and more. Paul reiterates in verse 2 that they knew these things. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. I've been with you. I've hammered these truths home. And now he's reminded them by way of this letter. Listen, our life needs to be characterized by pursuing spiritual progress. Does that describe your life? Got to tell you a story. I grew up in South Central Pennsylvania, a great place to grow up. It's a beautiful area of our country. And I lived, my mom still lives, at the base of the Appalachian Mountains. And back in those days when I was a kid, we didn't live inside playing video games. We actually went outside every single day. Can you imagine? Right? And one of the things I did as a kid was I lived on my bicycle, lived on it. And my brother and I and our friends rode everywhere all day long on our bikes. And one of the things we loved to do was this. We would ride our bikes to the top of the mountain. Now, it was a little bit of an arduous journey to get up there. And at times, it was a steep incline, and sometimes you even had to get off your bike and walk it up, right? Because we didn't have all those speeds like we have today, and so had to get your bike up there. But we went up there for one reason and one reason only. We went up to the top of the mountain on our bike. Are you already figuring it out? We went up there so we could go down. Right? That's what we did, man. Get up there, work to get up there, so then you could spend the next many minutes, because we were way up on the top of the mountain, we would spend many minutes just coasting, taking it easy. Yeah, I had to work a little bit, but now it's all easy. Can I just tell you, I think that translates into our spiritual life, sadly. I think it becomes easy for us in our walk with God to want to coast, to say, you know what, I don't want to pedal. I don't want to go through the work. I don't want to spend the time in God's Word. I don't really want to give time to my service for God. I really don't want to make my aim pleasing because that's too hard. And it's too arduous. And I run into all kinds of difficulty and frustration in that process. So I'd rather just coast. Can I just remind you, if you don't already know this, if you're coasting in your walk with God, you're probably heading downhill, away from the objective of pleasing God, and probably accomplishing the objective of pleasing yourself, right? Paul says, I make it my aim. My life's ambition is pleasing God. And when he writes this letter to the Thessalonian believers and thus to us, he reminds us that if we're going to grow in our spiritual excellence, if that's going to be the words that describe our life, then we need to pursue spiritual progress, right? Time in the Word, time in prayer, a commitment to time and effort in service for God, in order that he might be pleased in all that we say, all that we do. It would be nice if our passage ended right there. Because let me tell you, as hard as it might be to evaluate your walk with God and think about pursuing spiritual excellence, it gets a little harder in verse 3. Because he gives us a second imperative, not just pursue spiritual progress, but note this number 2. We need to practice sexual purity. Practice sexual purity. Notice what Paul says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Hey, it makes sense, right? If you want to please someone, you're going to have to know what pleases them, right? You're going to have to know something about them, something of the way they like things, how they want things to be, because it takes that knowledge in order to please the person you're objecting to please, right? If I want to make my wife happy, if I want to please her, I know there's certain things I can do to accomplish that, right? I mean, if she comes home at the end of the day and the dishwasher is emptied, I know she's happy. Right? Hey, he actually emptied the dishwasher. If she comes into our bedroom after I've gotten out of bed in the morning, she walks in and the bed is made, I pleased her, right? If I take her out to dinner every single night of the week so she doesn't have to cook, I have really made her day. My wife and the kitchen do not, she's not here today, do not tell her I said this. But my wife and the kitchen do not go together, all right? It's just not her thing. She doesn't like to cook. I have to know something, right? And Paul says, listen, if you're going to pursue spiritual progress in your life, and if you're going to really live to please God, then you have to know something, catch it in verse 3, of his will. What is it that God wants? How does he want you to live? How would he have you to think? Right? What would be the attitudes that he wants you to portray? And he says, as he begins to zero in on that a bit, that will of God, he says that it centers around our sexual purity, right? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were going to list the top 5 ways to please God, the top 5 things that you think you would have to do, without looking at the text, by the way, but if you were just going to come in and say, listen, what would it take to please God? I wonder, would sexual purity even have made your list? I'm not sure it would have made mine. I mean, what does it take to please God? Well, you know what? I better read my Bible, right? That would probably be a high on the list. I think we'd all say, yeah, I better be praying some, right? Got to do that. We might say, you know what, if it really pleases God when we spread the message of Jesus Christ to others, and so evangelism and discipleship, that would probably be on my list, and there could be a host of other things, right? But it isn't interesting that when Paul thinks about the will of God and what it takes to please God, where he heads is this matter of sexual purity, sexual immorality. By the way, you say, Ken, why do you think Paul addressed that? Because the Thessalonian world, like our world, is steeped in sexual sin, isn't it? Did a little checking this week just to get some idea of how bad it is in our world. Listen to this. 12% of websites on the internet are pornographic. That's somewhere in the neighborhood of 24,644,172 websites. Every second in the United States, 3,075.64 are being spent on pornography. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. 1 in 3 porn viewers are women. 70% of men aged 18 to 24 visit pornography sites in a typical month. 70%, 18 to 24, 7 out of 10 of them are looking at pornography regularly all the time. 25% of all search engine requests are pornography related. By the way, that's 68 million requests a day. People looking up, looking at pornography. 20% of men and 13% of women admit to watching pornography online, catch this, at work. 29% of adults claiming to be born again in the U.S. feel it's morally acceptable to view movies with explicit sexual behavior. I could go on and on, but let me just give you one more. 50% of pastors say that addiction to pornography is the most sexually damaging issue in their congregation. Can I be so bold? Granville Baptist Church is not immune to this problem of sexual immorality. I've been around too long. I've met with too many people. I sat with too many men who shared with me the hold that this has on their life. Pornography and lusts of all sorts. And I've been around too long to know this, that it's not just a male problem, it's also a female problem. So no surprise then, given the world in which he lived and the world in which we live, that Paul would say, listen, if you're going to get after spiritual excellence in your life and you're going to do this more and more, begin to get overflowing and abundant in your pleasing of God, no wonder he would say, hey, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, and here's the area that you need to zoom in on. One aspect of that is, hey, this matter of sexual immorality. So let's think about it for a few minutes, and let me start here. I want you to notice in verse 3 that as it relates to our sexual purity, there's a priority, right? The priority, our priority is this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. I don't need to park here long. I've kind of already set it up, but God's telling us there's a priority that he has for us, and did you catch it? It is not our happiness. Did you catch it in verse 3? God doesn't say, hey, listen, I just want you to be happy. I just want you to have good times in life, and I want you to like everything that comes your way. Make that your ambition. Hey, can we just be honest about it this morning? We often live that way, don't we? We make it our ambition to be happy. And so, hey, listen, I'm not going to talk to my spouse about that problem. I'm not going to bring up that sensitive issue because, you know what, if I do that, that might lead to conflict and difficulties of all sorts for me. And so I'm going to avoid that topic so that I'm just happy. How many marriages are taking that strategy to the conflicts and issues? I'm just not going to talk. We're not going to work it out because I don't want the trouble that brings. Wouldn't it be nice if that was reserved just to our homes? But that makes its way into the church as well, doesn't it? Not going to say anything, not going to do anything, not going to approach anybody that would rock the boat because somehow happiness is the objective rather than holiness. Listen, my friends, there's a priority in Scripture. It's right here in verse 3. If I'm going to pursue spiritual progress, and if I'm going to zero in on this practice of sexual purity, then it starts with this priority that God wants me holy more than he wants me happy. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying God's a killjoy. I'm not suggesting that God doesn't want to grant his blessings upon us and the enjoyment of those blessings, right? James says that every good and perfect gift is from above, right? God wants us to enjoy our lives, but the pursuit of our lives is not simply good times. It's ultimately our holiness, our sanctification, a priority. Notice, secondly, in verse 3, this prohibition, our prohibition that comes with carrying out the will of God, what God wants from us, what it takes to please him. He kind of now explains a bit further what that sanctification or one aspect of it would look like. He says that you abstain from sexual immorality. Hey, I don't think I have to tell you this, but the word sexual immorality comes from a Greek word porneia. From that Greek word, we get our word pornography. You can hear our word in that Greek word, right? Porneia, pornography. And it's a word that speaks to any sexual sin. It would certainly apply to those who would step outside of their marriage commitment and have an affair and intimacy with someone not their spouse. Porneia. It would speak to those who seek to please themselves and engage in sexual activity before they're married, outside of being married, right? What we might call premarital sex is sexual sin, porneia. It would include homosexuality, right? Living outside of God's design for intimacy. Get the picture, right? Abstain from sexual immorality, sexual sins of all sorts. And he says as it relates to that sexual immorality, right, there's a thing we're supposed to do about it, a way we're supposed to think about it. He says abstain. A simple definition of that word would be this: stay as far away from it as you possibly can. Abstain. Stay away. Hey, let me put it this way. For the person, for the child of God that's seeking to please Christ in all things and grow in their walk with Christ, there is to be no hint of sexual sin. No hint of it. Abstain from it. Stay as far away from it as you possibly can. You know what, that's easy to say, but so many people live differently than that, right? Some people believe, well, you know, it's just a little pornography. I don't look at it that often, and when I do, it's not really hurting anybody else. It's just a little flirting. It's just a little joke. It's just a little something. So often we live our life seeing how close we can come to the edge instead of how far back we can stay from it. I've noticed something about my life. I have grandchildren now. My oldest is 3.5. In fact, he's with my wife right now. He has hand, foot, and mouth disease. I don't think my kids ever had that. But I'm pretty sure little Asher Cooey is probably glad he didn't come to church today, because little Asher might end up with hand, foot, and mouth disease, and we didn't want that to happen. And here's the thing about being a grandparent that I've noticed different from parenting. My kids would do things, and I tried to keep them away from harm, but as a grandparent, man, I am like way more nervous, way more concerned that I might have to give that kid back scuffed up in some way to his parents. And so I said, don't stand on that. Don't jump there. Don't go there. Stay back from that, right? This morning I came out of the bathroom getting ready for church, and we have some boxes stacked up in our family room down in the basement. And when I walked out into the room, there stood my grandson, probably this high up on the boxes, right, 3.5 years old. And he says, hey, look at me, Pappy. I said, yeah, get down, right? You're getting too close to the edge. That's trouble that you don't see. Hey, listen, do you see what God's telling us here? Our prohibition is this is an area of life that we have to be on guard for from all the time. I'm tuned in to pleasing God. He doesn't want me dabbling in this area at all. My fulfillment in life And an intimacy is found through my spouse and no place else. And I'm committed to pleasing God in this area of my life. Abstain from sexual immorality, our prohibition. And then notice this in verse 4, our process. He says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Hey, isn't it great that God doesn't say, hey, I want some things, figure it out. By the way, everybody in the room probably has bought something that had to be put together somewhere along the way, and don't you just hate it when the instructions are insufficient, right? Hey, wait, give me a diagram. Spell out the steps. Don't just tell me find slot B and put slot A into it, right? Don't just say take the screw and find the hole and right, all these vague instructions. Aren't you glad God does not operate like that? He tells us how to live out a life that pleases him. By the way, could you just show me for a second, where are the instructions for how to live life? Could you just show me? Yeah, right here, right? Yeah, I know, for some of you, they're on your phone or whatever, but yeah, I get the idea, right? The Word. Now watch, what would this process of abstaining from sexual immorality, what would this process of practicing sexual purity look like? What would we have to do? What do we need to do? Notice this, first of all, you have to control yourself. Right? Verse 4. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Hey, you can't tell it perhaps from your translation, but probably the word body here in 1 Thessalonians 4:4 is the hardest word to figure out what Paul's talking about in the entire letter. In the English Standard Version, which I'm preaching from this morning, it's the word body, but in the original language, it's a word that's better translated vessel. And if you have a New American Standard Bible, maybe a New King James Bible, that's the word that's in this text, the word vessel. So here becomes the question, well, what's vessel mean? What's Paul saying, possess your vessel in sanctification honor? What is he talking about? Some believe that the word vessel speaks to someone's spouse. Hey, possess your spouse or live in such a way with your spouse that through your excellent marriage, a marriage that's lived out by God's standard, hey, live in purity through your marriage, through your spouse. That could be. But I think more likely, as is translated here in the English Standard Version, more likely Paul's talking about our bodies. How do I obtain and experience sexual purity in my life? He says, I have to know how to control, how to master my body. I have to know what my weaknesses are and my temptations. I have to know what I'm inclined to do and where I'm inclined to go and what I'm inclined to look at and the things that would so easily distract me from pleasing God and lead me to pleasing myself. And I've got to work to keep my fleshly desires and thoughts and actions guarded by biblical truth and under the control of the Spirit. Such a simple verse, but so profound. Galatians 5:16 says this, but walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Easier said than done, to be sure, but if I just walk under the Spirit's control, if God's Word is in me, and I'm in the Word, and the Spirit is controlling me, empowering me, what's the end result of that? I'm not going to please myself, I'm going to please God. Right? The lust controlled by the Spirit of God. Let me read you another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run, Paul says, aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, listen, I know this. My body gets me in trouble. It leads me astray. When I make it my ambition to be happy, when my main priority in life is my pleasuring of myself, however I want to do that, I'm in trouble. And so Paul says, listen, I'm working, I'm disciplined to keep my body in check. Hey, listen, there's no better way to do that than to be in the Word of God, right? Do you understand that this morning? It's the Word of God that renews our thinking. And when our thinking is centered around who God is and what God wants and what ultimately exalts and honors Him, right, that leads us then to godly attitudes and behavior. Control yourself. By the way, before I leave this point, I wish somebody would have told me this years and years and years ago. I wish someone would have told me that as it relates to sexual sin, victory is not the absence of struggle. I wish someone would have told me that. I went to church from 9 years old. When my parents got saved, all the way since then I've been in church. And as a teenager, I was left with this impression. I'm not sure if I was taught it directly or not, but I was left in this impression. If you're a Christian, there is no struggle with sin. I wish someone would have told me that wasn't true, because I lived my life, especially as a teenager and a college student, thinking, well, something must be wrong with me because I am struggling. I want to look at things I shouldn't look at. I want to do things I shouldn't do. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Can I tell you, we are sexual beings. Right? Genesis chapter 1, God made two people. One of them was what? Male. And the other was female. That's how God created us, right? There's no getting around what God created us to be and how He and what He made us to do. The struggle isn't the problem. The problem is when I give in to myself and give in to my sin. That's the problem. The struggle is not bad. In fact, I would commend you this morning, the struggle with sexual purity is good. We should be struggling. We should be devouring the Word. We should be praying. We should be sensitive to the Spirit's leading us and controlling us. We want to engage in that struggle. The Apostle Paul engaged in that struggle in Romans chapter 7, right? He said, the things I should do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't be doing, I end up doing. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Struggle's good. And victory isn't the absence of struggle. Victory is the struggle. That includes this, that when we fail, and we likely will, we rush to confess our sins. Why? Because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Control yourself. Second step in the process, I simply put it this way, live redeemed. Live redeemed. Paul says, verse 5, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Hey, I really don't need to park here long, right? We know the nature of an unbeliever. Unbelievers live to please themselves. They do whatever they believe to feel good and seem right. Right? They're not consulting God. They consult themselves. And that's the very core of an unbeliever, right? All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's gone his own way, Romans chapter 3. That's what unbelievers are. That's how they live. It's all about them, what they want, when they want it. Paul says this, if you're going to practice sexual purity, then you need to live the opposite of that, not like the Gentiles live. People who don't know God or care about God or think about what he wants and have no relationship with him. He says, no, what has to happen in your life is you need to live redeemed. You need to live out your faith in Jesus Christ. It needs to show up all the time in your thinking and attitudes and actions. You don't give in to your passions. You live surrendered to this. We sang about it a few moments ago. I surrender all, right? Because I'm coming under the authority of Jesus Christ and seeking to live obediently to his word. Why? Because when I do that, that honors God and exalts him. Live redeemed. And then notice this, consider others. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Could you do me a favor? I want you to participate again, but it's not, you don't have to talk out loud. When you sin and you engage in something that doesn't please God, could you just point to the person that you're ultimately seeking to please? When you sin, who are you ultimately seeking to please? Right here, right? So often when we engage in lives of sin, we're not thinking at all first and foremost about God, but secondly, we're really not too concerned about other people, right? Paul's reminded us of something about sexual sin here. It's not confined to us. Sexual sin often violates others. It's pretty obvious in adultery, right? Because when I Not when I do, if I were to engage in adultery, if you were to do that, what would be happening? Not only am I giving myself to someone not my spouse, but I'm taking from somebody else what belongs to them. Same thing is true in premarital sex, right? I'm taking what belongs to someone else and making it my own because I don't care about other people. Paul's reminding us here, listen, your sin is not confined to you. It affects and impacts others, and so think of them. Why? So that you can pursue and practice sexual purity. Consider others. Don't sin against others by selfishly engaging in acts of sin. Are you with me? God gives the instruction manual. He's telling us this is how you practice sexual purity. You have to control yourself, you have to live redeemed, and you have to consider others. It's the step-by-step instruction to pleasing God in this area, right? A priority, sanctification, holiness. A prohibition, abstain from sexual morality. A process that he explains in verse 5. And now this last thing, the persuasion, or our persuasion. So what would motivate us to live our lives to please Jesus Christ, especially in this area of sexual purity? What would motivate us to do that? What persuades us to do that? I want you to notice right here in the text, there are no less than three motivations for pleasing God in our conduct. Notice this, first of all, God's punishment, right? He says in verse 6, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. Can I just lovingly remind you that God is never turning a blind eye to what we say and do? We can be looking at something thinking that no one sees. Hey, it's just a little pornography. No one's on the computer right now. They're never going to know what I'm seeing. They don't know what I'm thinking. They don't know about the lust that I'm carrying out right now. But listen, God knows, right? God's never turning a blind eye to how we live our lives. And Paul reminds us that God's not only not just noticing the sin, he's going to do something about it. God is corrective in his nature. By the way, I'm all for grace. And God is abundant in his grace and goodness and forgiveness toward us, right? I don't want you to miss that here in verse 6. But at the same time, God's grace doesn't mean that there's not correction for sin that we get involved in as believers in Jesus Christ. He says, listen, God punishes, God avenges these things. God seeks to lovingly bring us back to where we need to be. Hebrews 12 reminds us that that correction can sometimes be extremely painful. So how do I avoid sexual impurity and immorality? How do I think rightly about it? I got to remember this. God punishes it if I go there. So I'm not going there. Secondly, second persuasion is God's purpose. Look at it. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. The word called here speaks of your salvation if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Why did God save you? Why did God make you his child? Not so you could live however you wanted to live, right? He saved you in order for you to be holy. Right, Romans chapter 6 does such a beautiful job of illustrating what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, you've been set free from sin, and you've been made slaves to Jesus Christ, to righteousness. Right? So salvation doesn't set me free to do whatever I want. Salvation sets me free to live to please Jesus Christ. And he reminds us of our purpose in verse 7. I'm not called to impurity. I'm not called to self-pleasure, self-gratification, to pleasing myself. I'm ultimately called to live in a way that honors Jesus Christ, holiness. And then this last persuasion, right? God's punishment, God's purpose. Then notice this last thing, God's provision, verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you go out from this place today, and shortly after leaving this message from God, you get on your phone and look at the pornography, if you engage in some fantasy of some sort, if you look across the room lustfully at someone, or however that sexual immorality could be or would be expressed in your life, here's what Paul's telling us. You have no regard for the gifting of God in your life. You're rejecting the very provision that God has given you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is part of every child of God, right? He literally lives in us. For what reason? To teach us and to grow us and to correct us and to convict us. But when I go my own way and do my own thing, by the way beyond just sexual sin, right? Any sin. I'm saying, God, I don't care about your gift. And I'm going to ignore your Spirit. I don't care what he wants. I'm going to do what I want. God says, how dare you reject the very thing I've given you so that you can be holy. I'm mindful of a few gifts I've given, especially to kids, my kids. Have you ever done this, parents? Give a gift. You spent time thinking about it. You spent time planning for it. Oh, I can't wait to give it to them. They open it and like, right? I've had to get over my 3-year-old grandson doing that to me because he doesn't know any better, right? He plays more with the box than he did the thing in the box, right? But probably some adults have treated you along the way like that, right? You planned this gift, thought it was the perfect thing, and then there didn't seem to be any appreciation for it. Heaven forbid we live that way, right? Disregarding the very gift that God gave us, the gift of his Holy Spirit. I don't know how often you stop to ask, where am I at in my walk with Christ? If I were to give it a number, what number would it have? Would it be a 2 or a 3? Not doing much for Christ. Would it be a 5 or a 6? By the way, a 5 or 6 is still pretty much failing, isn't it? 50%, 60%. That used to be a failing grade when I was in school. It's not the number that matters. God's asking us, listen, would you look at how you live? Would you look at your relationship with me and grow in it more and more? The issue is not where you just are today, but where are you going to move from where you are? Are you going to make spiritual progress? Are you going to tune into this area of sexual purity? Because when we take note of those things, we're working toward spiritual excellence. That's what God's looking for in our life. People that grow and change and allow the Spirit to do His work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a word that speaks right to where we live. A word that reminds us that we are not where we could be, and we need to lean on you, depend on you to get us to where we should be. Lord, I would pray even in this moment, maybe as they were listening, someone thought to themselves, I'm not where I should be. I'm even engaged in sexual sin of some sort. I pray today they would see the off-ramp that you're affording them, an off-ramp of forgiveness, an off-ramp that would cleanse them of their sin and work to renew them and return them to their rightful walk with you. Maybe somebody in the room this morning would admit they have no relationship with God at all. They don't even know Him. They're an unbeliever because they live fully to please themselves with no thought of God. Lord, in this moment, would you save them by your grace, bringing them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would pray this for each and every person in the room. Lord, would you take us from where we are right now and grow us as we lean into these things. And Lord, we thank you for what you will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.